pushed every button but the right one. Good to see you. Wow, you're brave. You got out on a cold night. And we get to talk about resurrection and eternal judgment. Oh, boy. Wow, how exciting. Something that we always wanted to come out on a cold night for. But anyway, our foundation scripture is Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, and it's up there. And we have on your notes, I kind of want to, you know, help you do the little reflection notes as we go. So have those out and fill them out as we go, because, you know, that's just another thing done. And I'm really good with that. So anyway, at the top of your notes, I kind of took apart, you know, the scripture Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, in that kind of what we've been talking about. And we talked about leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. That just always sounds so weird to me. I thought, why would I want to leave that? But it's not meaning that you're going to leave the principle. It means you're going to leave the basics, the ABCs. You're going to move on. You're going to grow. You're going to leave the milk of the word, and you want to move on to the meat of the word. And so, yeah, sign me up. That's what I want to do. And I believe that's your heart, too. So, the milk of the word, what we want to leave and move on past are these ideas that are in the scripture about the repentance from dead works. And we said that repentance is a notable change, either by action, you can see this change, by something is changed. It's not just a feeling sorry or remorse. It is an actual change in action or belief. We also talked about faith toward God, that we are saved by faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. Nothing to do with our works. It's not Christ plus baptism equals salvation. You can get that in different places you go, but it is Christ and Christ alone. What he did for us is what, when we are at the gates, and if Peter's the one there, well, if Peter says, why should you come in? We say, because of Christ, what Christ did for us. It's him and him alone. So that is critical in the foundation of our faith. And then, of course, we talked about the baptisms, Holy Spirit baptizing us into Christ, Jesus baptizing us into the Holy Spirit, and, of course, fellow believers baptizing us with water as a public declaration of our acceptance of Jesus as our Lord. And then laying on of hands, too, is another foundational. Isn't that something, how you think of laying on hands as foundational? I mean, it's like the ABCs. I thought, you know, I grew up in a church where we didn't lay on hands, and so I didn't know much about it. I didn't know it was the ABCs. But anyway, it's an element of faith which is critical to having the power of God operate in your life and through your life toward others. So by laying on of hands, God's gifts of healing, authority, blessing, and all kinds are imparted to you and through you. And I love this because it can happen in different ways. You can have a formal style, like an installation service or to release anointings and callings. You can have party style, which we love with our fire tunnels and the laying on of hands. You know, that's an awesome way just to bless people and to release a blessing upon lives. And so I call that party style. And then, of course, you can always do healing. You know, we lay your hands, release healing when we pray for the sick. So, and that's just a few of them. But yeah, it seems, I think, you know, they don't need to lay hands on, as far as I know anyway, in heaven. So down here, I'm sure they're having party up there. Let's have party style down here. So I just think it's an awesome thing when we do fire. We call them fire tunnels. I don't know. Well, releasing fire and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So anyway, but tonight we're going to talk about the doctrine of the resurrection. Doctrine of resurrection, okay? And it's foundational. Resurrection is foundational to our faith, okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the scripture that we're going to build off of for this part of our teaching tonight says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." And this is Paul, he's talking. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Paul's using, he's always referencing the prophetic that this was going to happen, and it did happen, and that he did rise again. The resurrection is critical. A lot of religions out there have their prophets, they have their teachers, they have their men, their people that they set up as their gods, but none of them ever rose from the dead. That's why what we have, our salvation, our belief, Christianity, it is the truth. Jesus, he presented his will. We know the Lord's will. And when Jesus said, when he demonstrated it when he was here on earth, it's just beautiful what he did for us. He presented his will. He died. And he rose again to make sure his will is completed. Isn't that beautiful? Wow, what a God. What a Savior that he would continue to make intercession for us, that his will is accomplished through us, for us, here on the earth. So, resurrection is the key. That's what makes Christianity different from all the others. All right? I love what John 11:25. This is where Jesus came. Lazarus was already buried and in the tomb. And Martha says, you know, why'd you take so long? You wouldn't have died if you were here earlier. And Jesus says, "Martha, you don't have to wait till then. I am the resurrection and I am eternal life. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though he dies, will live forever." This is a footnote from the Passion Translation, and I love it. Is it up there? There we go. Resurrection is superior to life, for life can be defeated and ended, but resurrection overcomes. It's critical. Life is the power to exist, but resurrection is the power to conquer all, even death itself. Believers must learn to live in Christ our life, but also Christ our resurrection to conquer all things. I love that. I love that. Have you ever had an experience? I'm sure you have, because you know Christ is alive and real. Where you've had a death of a dream, or a death of a hope, or something that was in your heart, and you just knew it won't happen. Your death of a dream, and Jesus. You present it to the Lord, and you say, "Wow." And Jesus resurrects something. It might be totally new. It could be totally different. It could be in another, through another person. It could be, but he resurrects. All right? I love that. He is resurrection power. You never have to go to him and say, "It will never be." He can have another idea. He can give you another way. He is resurrection. How I love that. So powerful. Yes, he's life, but even greater than life itself, he is resurrection. And that is the Savior that we serve. That's the Savior, our God. Powerful. I kind of was thinking maybe we'd just take a minute to stop here, because it's such a powerful point to recognize Jesus as a resurrection. And would you take a minute, maybe with a neighbor or a person on either side, it doesn't matter, or form up just a couple people or whatever, but will you take a time just to think and to maybe express a time when, or a time right now you might even be believing for resurrection power to take place in your life, for a dream or something that your heart desires to happen, that you're trusting Jesus for. Would you go ahead and we'll just take a couple minutes just to talk amongst yourselves. Go ahead. All right. I hope that you have encouraged someone close to you in the power of the resurrection, in what Jesus brings. Yes, of course he brings life, but he also brings resurrection. And it's exciting to see what he can do, what he can raise up and bring out of nothing. It's beautiful. To get into the kind of the technical, I guess, I don't know, I call it maybe instruction part of it. I never learned this when I was growing up. And so when I was preparing for this, I thought, boy, I guess I'm kind of on the milk of the word on this part, because I was like, man, it's taking me a while to make sure I got this straight. And I had some texts going to Candace Simmons and said, Candace, I don't teach eschatology. I don't know. But anyway, we're going to get through this, and I think you're really going to be, I know you're going to be blessed. I was so blessed. I was sitting I started at 9 o'clock yesterday morning, and at 11 o'clock last night, I'm raising my hands and hallelujah, and it's like, wow, okay, this is a lot of good stuff. The Lord is good, and so I really am praying that you are blessed by just even these ABCs of resurrection and the judgment. So it's awesome. So really quick, there are, and what I call four resurrections. Number one, the first resurrection, of course, was with Jesus taking up the Old Testament saints. He led captivity captive. And we know that the story of Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and how he was there. And Jesus went, and with his resurrection, he brought those up with him, and we all know how that goes. So that was the first resurrection. The second the next two resurrections are post, you know, Jesus' resurrection, okay? Number one, it's the saved as they pass and the rapture of the church. Those are considered one, okay? And sometimes you'll hear teaching and they'll just talk about the rapture of the church. But this is kind of where I was like, how does this work? In 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 18, it says, "This is the word of the Lord. We who are alive in him and remain on earth when the Lord appears will by no means have an advantage over those who have already died, for both will rise together. For the Lord himself will appear with a declaration of victory, the shout of an archangel, and the trumpet blast of God, and he will descend from the heavenly realm and command those who are dead in Christ to rise first. Then we who are alive will join them, transported together in clouds, to have an encounter with the Lord in the air, and we will be forever joined with the Lord. So encourage one another in these truths." Now, I thought, okay, what? How's that look? I don't get that. And so, and that's the thing I'm texting Candace about. Uh-huh. Anyway, I go to the scripture with Stephen, when Stephen was martyred, and how he says in Acts 7:56, he says, "I can see the heavens opening and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to welcome me home." So to me, with that scripture, I say those who are passing before the rapture of the church are Jesus is welcoming them home. And so they are joined together with Christ. And so I had to just say, yeah. And of course there will be the rapture of the church, but those are considered one. And so maybe we could, and I think Brian will kind of even, you know, say that, you know, we meet Christ. He welcomes us into heaven if we die before the rapture of the church. So that's a awesome thing to hold on to. Also, the Passion Translation in that 1 Thessalonians, one of the footnotes says, "The Lord himself will continue habitually descending from heaven within the midst of a declaration of victory, the chief's angel's shout, and God's trumpet blast, and the dead in union with Christ will continue raising themselves up first or one after another." So I think that, I'm going with myself, I'm going with the belief that as our loved ones are passing before us, Christ is meeting them in the air and welcoming them home. And they're not waiting somewhere else. So, I don't know, maybe should I share? Okay, this is a personal story, and so you can take it or leave it, you know what I mean, how that goes. Because it's my personal story. And I've told some of you. So when Kit passed away, sorry, still a little fresh. Anyway, I thought, oh my gosh. You know, this is about 3 weeks. Thanks. It's about 3 weeks after he passed. So I thought, you're up there running through fields and having parties, and I'm down here trying to figure this all out. This is not any fun. And I thought, oh, golly, Lord. What do you have to say about that? I kept hearing the Holy Spirit saying, you need to check into the cloud of witnesses. Do you know what that is? I'm not, no. I never had to think about that before. And so, anyway, so I, one night, I YouTubed. That's where you always go, right? No, it's not where you always go, but I did. And I YouTubed Cloud of Witnesses. I thought, I wonder who's there. Who's got something on that? Because I need a video. I'm not ready to read and try to figure it out yet. I need a video. Somebody tell me. Sean Boltz was on there. He had a 20-minute video on the cloud of witnesses. And I thought, okay, I trust Sean Boltz. I like what he has to say. I'm going to listen. So I listen, and he is saying that those that pass before us, he said, they are like having a soccer mom in heaven. That sounds like Sean Boltz. A soccer mom in heaven? Wow, okay. So what does that mean? Well, they know you. They love you. He knows the church. He loves the church. I'm talking about Kit. He loves the church, and it's an advocate to Jesus. We have an advocate that meets with Jesus, who loves us deeply, and who brings things to Jesus on our behalf because he knows us. And I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. Okay, so I have, and then of course Jesus, he's the intercessor to the Father, you know. And so I thought, well, okay, I can receive that. And then one thing that was really kind of cool, Whitney Pavlik, our youth pastor's wife, she texted me about a couple weeks after that. And she goes, I've been meaning to tell you. She said, Ansel, their 2.5-year-old, when he goes to bed at night, he says he sees Kit. And she said to him, she says, you see Pastor Kit? He says, yeah, I see Pastor Kit when I go to sleep at night. And this is a 2.5. This is a child, okay? And so she said, well, what's Pastor Kit doing? Well, he's in meetings. And she thought, okay, well, he's been in the office. He sees Pastor Kit in meetings. That's okay. All right. Then she pursued even more. And she says, well, who's he in meetings with? Ansel. Ansel, the 2.5-year-old, says, he's in meetings with Jesus. Like, wow, oh, the advocate, our soccer mom in heaven, our soccer dad, yeah, our soccer dad in heaven is speaking to Jesus on our behalf. And I just thought, thank you, Father, for that. I needed that, and that's a real, just a real, you know, I kind of have come to the conclusion that the veil is thin. You know, the veil is thin, and it's really amazing. You know, another thing, I don't know. Please know that, you know, I'm not looking for signs. I'm not looking for Kit. I mean. It's Jesus is the doorway. I go to Jesus, you know, and he's the one that provides opportunities for to see and understand that the veil is thin. Anyway, so last time when I was teaching, I was just told Steve Slate this. I wore my Apple Watch, and I always have it on a setting that is pretty standard, just a square with the time and the temperature and nothing big on it and stuff like that. Kid always wore his Apple Watch with Mickey Mouse on it. And Mickey Mouse, or Minnie Mouse even, would always be pointing and always be doing her little thing on it. And he'd sit in meetings, and I mean, Tim, I'm sorry. I know I rolled my eyes at it. I don't know if you rolled your eyes at it. They're all like, You're a really grown man. Why are you wearing Mickey Mouse on your watch? My gosh, you know? And especially interrupting meetings to show us what time Mickey Mouse is saying that it is. It's like, please. But you know, Kit, he was always having a good time. So anyway, so I was up in Revive Group that night before I taught, and I looked at my watch, and I thought, oh, darn, it's Mickey Mouse, how'd that get there? I don't have time to fix it and figure out how to get it back. Okay, whatever. And so I saw what time I came down here to get ready, and then I taught. And a couple times to make sure I was on time and not going over my time, I was looking, and there's Mickey Mouse and tapping his foot or tapping her foot or whoever it was. But one of them was going on. I thought, oh, okay, I got to get that fixed. But I can't do it right now. I got to think about this. So anyway, I got home that night, and I thought, okay, I can fix this now. So I fixed it back to my regular setting. And that's like two or three screens over, okay? It's not just like a little slip. And I went to bed. And then when I was waking up in the morning, the Lord says to me, you really think that was happenstance? And I thought, watch. He's watching you. Oh. Well, okay. Thank you. Thank you. He is advocating for us with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the resurrection, life is better through resurrection. And so, you know, when I speak of resurrection, it's not like you speak of sad. You think of something better than life itself. So it's really, I had to take those little side notes. Sorry. But I want to share with you that Jesus is alive. And when we pass from this earth and we go and we are with him, we are alive more than ever before. And so it's really beautiful what we have to look forward to. So the two resurrections following Jesus' resurrection is the resurrection of those that pass now with and the rapture of the church. And the second one is there will be a resurrection of martyrs of those that are martyred during the Great Tribulation. Okay, now the Great Tribulation is 7 years, and it follows the rapture, and it's a time when the church is taken out, but then there are people that have heard but maybe never accepted Christ, but they accept Christ during this tribulation time, and they are martyred for their faith. And so we have a slide. Revelation 24. Then I saw thrones, and those who sat on them were given the authority to judge. And I also saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. They had refused to worship the wild beast or its image and did not have their foreheads or hands marked by the wild beast. And they lived and reigned with the Christ for 1,000 years. And so that's those who were martyred during that great tribulation. They will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation. And then the final resurrection is the resurrection for the unrighteous. That's those from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation till that present time. They are the unsaved, the unrighteous. And it says, Revelation 20, verse 5, this is the first resurrection of the unsaved. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So, this resurrection is for all of those basically who are in hell, or they have to appear before God in the great white throne judgment, which is what we will move on to now. So, four of them. The last one is for the unrighteous, and that is not us. We will not be in that. And we will not be in the great white throne judgment, okay? So, it's just for those who did not accept Christ or their names are not written in the book of life. And, of course, then after that great white throne judgment, they are, you know, I mean, you hear about the lake of fire, they're cast into the lake of fire and all that other stuff. So, the good news is when we are in Christ, when we are in the chair, we don't have to worry about that. we have already received the judgment. I mean, Jesus' blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So we do not have to go through that. So, where's my time? Are we good? Are we still a little bit? Okay. So, on to the next part, which is the doctrine of the eternal judgments, okay? Now, there's two of them. Okay, you have the Great White Throne Judgment, which takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And this, like I just said, is not for the Christian, okay, for those that have Christ. It is for all of those that are unsaved, okay? He is a fair and just God. He will give an opportunity, but the problem is they have not accepted Jesus, which is the criteria for not having to face that. And since they did not accept Christ, they will face the Great White Throne Judgment. Did I have that scripture? I think I have. Do I have Revelation 20:11-15? Then I saw a great dazzling white throne and the one who sits on it. Heaven and earth fled from his presence, and they were no more. I saw the dead, the lowly, and the famous alike standing before the throne. Books were opened, and then another book was opened, and the book of life. The dead were judged by what they had done as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead souls that were in it, and then death and the underworld gave up their dead, and all were judged according to what they had done. Then death and the realm of the dead were cast into the lake of fire, for the lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not recorded in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's where this great white throne judgment comes from in Revelation. So good news, we don't even have to even worry about standing in at that time or at that place, okay? We are not a part of that at all. What we are a part of is called the eternal judgment for the righteous, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I thought, oh gosh, that judgment, more judgment, whoa. What I loved when I was studying this is that it's interpreted as judgment, but it's more accurately interpreted as it's a time of evaluation and designation. So judgment is passed. When the blood of Christ washes over us, we are not going to be like, you know, you did, you know, you're out. It's none of that. We're in. We are saved. We are in the chair. It's just what took place in the chair now. This is where we, like the ancient games, you know, where the athletes would be presented at a podium. In fact, one of the ways that Brian Simmons interprets that judgment seat of Christ is the podium of Christ. You come up to the podium to receive your rewards. And that's what this judgment seat of Christ is all about. Recognition, rewards, what have you done with what Christ has given you, things like that. So, it's a time of evaluation and designation. And that is the way we need to picture it. Not, there's no judgment. Like, oh, you really made a big mistake there. No. He doesn't see that. Remember? He forgives. He forgets anything. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Romans 8:1 tells us. And I love that. There is no condemnation. Well, I really challenge you, if you're feeling condemnation, really take time to deal with that and say, that's not coming from my Lord. Conviction might be coming from my Lord, but not condemnation. Because if you find yourself in condemnation, beating yourself up, it's really hard to be in faith. You know, if you are in condemnation, oh, why did I do that? Oh my gosh, what was wrong with me? What I'm so bad. What that is condemnation. And how can you be in faith? The correct way to walk that out is, Christ, I made a mistake. I ask you to forgive me. Help me to forgive myself. And I trust that you have washed me clean of that. You remember it no more. Help me know the next steps to walk this out. And I follow you. My eyes are on you. Now, help me to not make that mistake again. Help me to know. Your eyes are on him. You are not in condemnation. You are in faith. And so for sure, things are going to happen. For sure, you can stand there confidently and say, wow, his love for me is absolutely amazing. He would choose to do that for me. Wow, that's faith. You want to stay out. There is no condemnation. So when we come to that time of the judgment seat of Christ, there is no condemnation there. There's no shame. There's none of that there. All right? So, Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? Why are you judging others? It says, for we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to, we're all going to be there to receive. And so I love the whole thing about the way to look at it is we are all destined to stand before the podium of the Messiah. So we talked a little bit about the games and how Paul took this picture and was telling us about this from what he was seeing. And as they competed in the games, they were under careful scrutiny of the judges to make sure that every rule of the contest was obeyed and that the games ended. The victor was led to the platform, and this platform in a Greek word is B-E-M-A, a bima, they call it, and it's a place where the judge would stand. They'd place the laurel crowns on their heads, okay? So Paul is telling us as believers, we are competitors in a spiritual contest. One day, we as Christians will appear before Christ's bima platform to receive an incorruptible, not just a laurel that would fade away and pass away. It's incorruptible spiritual reward. So Christ's platform is not a place where losers are punished. It's not a place. It is a place where our work is evaluated according to the rules of his word and his will, and we will be rewarded. Now, this is where some of us, when we were receiving the teaching about sitting in the chair, and you think, yeah, but, and I do this because I'm a doer. Yeah, but I like to do. I like to do. I'll be looking around for everything. What can I do? What can I do? And the key here for these rewards is doing what Christ asks you to do. And that's there's a huge difference. First of all, you're going to receive these rewards by what you have done in your walk of faith, because it will be clearly revealed. Was it a faith or was it a you? Did I want to do it because I thought it was a good idea? Did I want to do it because I like to be up on stage? Did I want to do that because I want everybody to know I'm a good person? Or is it about what Christ is asking me to do? That's where the reward is issued, how the reward is issued, okay? So, you know the story in the parable that Jesus talks about where he gave the talents to the three people. He gave, what, one man 10 talents, one man 2 talents, and one man 1 talent or something, and told him to go do something with it, and then, came back later. This is the picture of this judgment seat of Christ thing, okay? So he gives one person 10 talents, and that person invested. It's the whole thing that we're looking at right now with this reward thing. It's kind of like another way that it's interpreted is like a check and balance book, you know? Well, you know, you did this with that, and so, yeah, that was a good thing and stuff like that. So, of course, he received great reward because he used what was given to him and he expanded it. It grew. Same even with the two talents, okay? He may not have been given quite as much, all right? Some of us are given different abilities, different things, but as long as we use what God has given us, and have it growing and working and maturing and using in our life, whew, the rewards are amazing. The guy that he gave the one to and he buried it, that's the unsaved. Because that person, he said, depart from me, I don't know you. And so that's showing us that when you don't use what God has given you in the way that he's leading and directing you. You know, of course, there's no profit in it, and of course, you are removed. So, when I look at it and I think, I came to a point in my life, especially as a pastor's wife, I thought, I gotta do. Somebody's gotta do. I better do. And you know what? That can really drive you nuts. You can really go crazy trying to do all that. And so finally I had to say to the Lord, I said, Lord, there's no way anybody can do all this and have a sane life. And he says to me, which brought me a ton of peace, and I hope it brings peace to you, I'm only asking you to do what I ask you to do. I'm not asking you to do what everybody else thinks you should do. I'm not asking you to do what you think, what you see somebody else doing and everything like that. I'm only asking you to do what I ask you to do. And I thought, boy, there was freedom there. And one thing that was really hit home with that is that that's where the reward is, okay? Your obedience to Christ, maintaining your walk of faith when things just don't make sense, that's a reward. You get maintaining your walk of faith when things don't go the way. It's easy to walk away from faith when things tragic can happen, but you don't. That is a reward. Walking in love despite persecution. Christ would be asking that. Instead of a motivation for personal gain, your motivation is not in personal gain. That is crucified. And you wait for the manifestation of Christ to open doors. That is not an easy one. That is not easy. But that is worthy of rewards. Praising him in hard times when your flesh says no. Yeah, he would be asking that. Taking time to place the word of God in your heart when you would rather do something else. These things are just kind of everyday things, and he is speaking to your heart and what he has you to do. If you're not sure, just stop and just rest in the chair and just say, Lord, you paid. And this is another point that I had to come to in my life. Was that the Lord? What's the Lord saying to me now? What is it? What? Oh, is that my idea? Was that you? What? And the Lord told me, I paid too high a price for you to sit there and get confused if you know my voice or not. I thought, well, that's true. So, I had to decide. He said, his sheep know his voice. Okay, Lord. I need you to teach me, Holy Spirit, when it is your voice, and I will never say, I don't know the voice of the Lord. Because you promise, and you paid too high a price for this relationship. And this relationship includes communication. And I know you have a way, you figured me out. I know you have a way to figure out how to teach me how to know your voice. And you gotta rest in that. You just gotta rest and say, I'm not sure right now. I might need another confirmation or something. And I know you'll get it to me, but I'm learning. And then just expect him to get it to you and to teach you. And you'll find it comes with a lot of peace. It's not a have to right now a lot of times. Not that. You'll find that ambition. You need to judge why we do things for the Lord. If it's for ambition, it's not him. All right? So it's for, of course, what he wants to use you and the gifts and the talents he's given you and what he wants to do through you. So remember, Christ says, my yoke is easy, my burdens are light. Judge your doing as what the Lord is asking you to do. All right? And rest and learn his voice. He said we would know it. So he's got that way figured out for you and for me. Last part that I want to move on to, and it's when we are at that judgment seat of Christ, the time of evaluation and designations and stuff like that, it says that it's going to be tried. Everything we do is written down. The works that we do are written down, and they're going to be tried by fire. And that's in 1 Corinthians 3:10. And so it says in 10 through 13, it says in 12, the quality of materials used by anyone building on this foundation, we're building on the foundation of Christ, will soon be made apparent. Whether it has been built with gold, silver, or costly stones, those are the things you do from Christ asking you to do something. Love when it's crazy hard. Believe and stand when everything has gone wacko. It's him that those are the things that will stand, okay? Or wood, hay, and straw. There will soon be evident for that day. It will be made clear because it will be revealed by a blazing fire. And the fire will test and prove the workmanship of each builder. So we are building with our works, okay? But we need to always make sure we're building as Christ instructs us to, and not our own thing. Sometimes people think it's okay to lie. No, that's wood, hay, stubble. That will burn. It won't, whatever matter what you do for the kingdom, if you had to lie to do it, most likely, I mean, that's not what God would ask us to do. So, we need to always make sure that when we ask the Lord, what would you have me to do, we receive it from him. And that's the big thing about the works and the rewards, okay? I really like here, too, what the Passion Translation said in the footnotes. Wisdom will build her house with divine substance, gold, redemption's fruit, silver, and transformed lives, the costly stones. Wood, hay, and straw are emblems of the works of the flesh, the building materials of men, not of God. They grow up from the ground, which God cursed, and it is both quality and durability that God commends. Fire will cause the better material to glow brighter, but the inferior material will be consumed. How we build and what we build matters to God. Note that it is possible to build on the true foundation of Christ, but with wrong materials. We've seen this fallen church leaders not building on Christ, but with wrong materials. We need God's work done in God's way. You know, I sat today in a staff meeting, and I was thinking, because I worked on this all day yesterday, and I heard Pastor Tim saying, you know, we needed to have an answer about the Joy Conference, because we found out the send was going to be at the same time. And we needed to know, if God says we do it, no matter if the send is at the same time, then we do it. We do what God said, and it was. It was kind of in a timetable thing. We needed to make this decision. He and the leadership needed to make this decision, and it wasn't like, I thought, boy, Pastor Tim, you got some awesome substance happening here, because you are building with beautiful stones. You are waiting on Christ. You're not just going to do it because it's what we do. You want to know from the Lord, what do we do? And no matter what it is, we will do whatever he says. And that's the rewards. That's the stuff we get that stands through the fire. And I was so proud of Pastor Tim, and so proud. I mean, that is his heart. It's always been in his heart, but he was just vocalizing it in that particular situation. And I thought, yes, leadership is so good. They seek God first. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor Tim, for doing that. So, if we are obedient and our motivation for what we do is right, we will receive a reward. Regardless of what happens to our works, though, no matter if all of our works burn up in the fire, we're still in the chair and we're still going to be with him. Okay? So we don't have to worry about, are we in or are we out? We are in. Okay? Just may not have as big of a crown. I don't know. Okay? So, our salvation is not based on our works, but on Christ and Christ alone. So, the works part comes here now with these five crowns that I love to read about. I did not know about them, but these are some of the rewards. So, maybe we get more than one. I thought some of these look, wow. So, first reward is, or not first, but one of the crowns, is called the crown of incorruption. And they talk about it, and these are in your notes if you want to write them down. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And it is given to believers who practice self-discipline, who do not compromise on the word. That's a crown. That's awesome. That's a beautiful crown. Another crown is called the crown of rejoicing, and it's found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, and it's often called the soul winner's crown. Other believers that we have invested in will be a source of great joy for all eternity. So when we get to heaven, we get to say, ah, you're here, yeah. And they'll say, yeah, I remember that time you said that, you know. That's a crown of rejoicing. That's so awesome. So, freely share Christ as the Lord directs you, and His word doesn't return void. Number three is called a crown of righteousness, and that's 2 Timothy 4:8. And it's a reward for believers who are longing for Jesus' appearance and living a holy life in anticipation of his return. That's all of us, isn't it? Hallelujah. Crown of righteousness. Paul in 2 Timothy was talking about that. He's so excited. He knows he has that crown of righteousness. He is anticipating the return of the Lord. And so that's a crown there, for a beautiful crown. The fourth one is called the crown of glory. It's in 1 Peter 5:4. It's often called the pastor's crown. is given to those in church leadership for being faithful in the care of the congregation that they have overseen. So a crown of glory. And the last one, the fifth crown that we find in Scripture is called the crown of life. And it's often called, James 1:12, it's often called the martyr's crown. And it's given to those who suffer for their faith and remain faithful. So yes, for sure a martyr, but you're steadfast under trial. That is a crown of life, okay? So do you see why I'm kind of thinking, man, some of us could be getting a couple crowns. Some of us, I don't know what we do, but anyway, I don't know how it all works, but I like crowns. That'd be awesome. But anyway, so one thing that's really cool about this whole thing, and I love it because it only makes sense, is that we end up placing these crowns at Jesus' feet because we realize we could have never even received them without his ability in us. And so the scriptures talk about a time when we will place our crowns at his feet. And it only makes sense. It's only because of him that we even have any works that are not burned up, that are truly refined by the refiner's fire. So these crowns also are ours for eternity. All right? So Jesus, the Lord, loves to give rewards, and so the rewards come from obedience to him. So thanks for listening through all that. It's a lot of information, but you did good. God bless you. We'll do worship. Awesome.